All right, let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with them, that there will be something for them, that your Spirit will do his work among us, that you'll challenge, convict, comfort, whatever is needed in each individual life. I pray your Spirit, we just invite him into our presence and to do his good work. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings we have as Americans. Lord, we're amazed at a country that when we open our doors, when we open our gates, people flock. And many countries, when they open their gates, people run from there. And Lord, we thank you for the religious freedom we have, for the freedom of speech, for just the various gifts you have given us through the sacrifice of our founders and our soldiers and all that have gone before us. Lord, help us to be diligent and protect this precious gift we have for the next generation. Lord, we do ask your blessing on our country. We pray for leading of our country. We pray that you will call us, the church, the people of God, to repentance, to be leaders and to walk in holiness and to be that example for those around us. Lord, this is our prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with it being 4th of July weekend, I thought I'd tell a little bit about George Washington here at the beginning and just share. It may be a story you know, maybe it's one you don't, but about 21 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the story is that he participated in the French and Indian War, and it was the British and the colonies on one side and the French and the Native Americans on the other side for the most part. And so basically, he was a soldier. He was an officer in that particular war. And at this one battle at Fort Duquesne, or at least close to it, the British were really massacred. They suffered a terrible loss because they hadn't learned to fight the way that the Indians did and the French were, which was to hide behind rocks and trees and shoot out from that. The British in their nice red coats would line up in columns and rows and try to fight as they had been trained to fight in Europe. And so they just were getting massacred at this particular battle, and George Washington was one of the officers, and his Virginians, they were fighting the way you really should have in that particular climate and that terrain, and they were hiding, and so they were surviving, but the British officers and the British soldiers were just getting wiped out. And George Washington here, about two decades before his crucial role in the founding of our country, is under heavy fire. And as a matter of fact, two horses were shot from out from under him. And when the battle ended, you know, he checked his coat, and there were four different bullet holes from the battle, and even some bullet remains, you know, some little parts of it from in his hair. And so he just barely survived this battle. And then years later, one of the leaders of the Indians sat down with him. They came to see George Washington and said, "I just want you to know that in that battle, I specifically told my braves to fire at you, to take you out because you were acting bravely and you were one of the ones that was getting your men to fight the way that would work here." And he said, "And we shot at you again and again and again. And we could shoot and kill those around you, but we couldn't kill you." And it just, they said, "And we believed that the Great Spirit was protecting you." And so I believe that, you know, we see in our history God's hand on our leaders. We see him raising people up, protecting people, and giving us some of the incredible freedoms that we have. Another piece of the George Washington story that I deeply appreciate is many people wanted him to become a king. They wanted to, you know, throw off England and that tyrant, that king, but they wanted to make George Washington king. And he said no to that. And then after two terms, he walked away from power. And you don't have to be even much of a student of history to see that most people don't walk away from power, not easily. And he did, and I think it's one of the great gifts that he gave us as a new nation. And I just kind of mention him because, you know, when you talk to Americans and you look at a great deliverer or a great a great hero in our history, we'll point to a George Washington or an Abraham Lincoln or different individuals. If you were to sit down with a Jewish person and they're looking at their history. One of their great heroes, one at the very top that they would point to, is one of my favorites in the Hebrew Scriptures, and that is Moses. And Moses is a remarkable man with an incredible ministry. And I love the story of Moses because, you know, Dwight L. Moody once said of Moses, he said, look, he spent the first 40 years being somebody. You know, he was saved miraculously from basically a massacre of all the Hebrew boys. They were to be killed. And through a series of events, God saved him and put him in Pharaoh's home. And he was raised as royalty with power and wealth. And so he spent about 40 years of his life being somebody. And then he identified with his people, the Hebrew people, and because of that, he had to run away into exile. And so he spent about 40 years being nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he got to see what God can do with a nobody. And God called him to become the great deliverer, the great redeemer of ancient Israel, and to lead them out of captivity and slavery. Now, it was not an easy process. He went to see Pharaoh, one of the most powerful leaders of that day, and demanded that the Hebrews be let go. You can imagine that Pharaoh didn't think this was a good idea. And so it took brutal plagues, judgments from God, to finally put Pharaoh on his knees and let the people go. But even after that, they left and they got all the way to the Red Sea. That's where God led them. And they get to this Red Sea, this place they can't cross, this place that is deep, this place that they don't know what to do here. They're milling around, and here comes the Egyptian army. And in this place of absolute desperation, this place that could have ended in a terrible massacre, a tragic end to what was a remarkable story, we find our text this morning. It's a longer text. It's Exodus chapter 14, 10 through 30. It should appear on the screen. It should also be on the sermon notes if you want to look at those in your bulletin. And I want to read this to you. So here they are. They're trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And this is what happens. Exodus 14, 10 through 30. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So, not a real faith-filled bunch at this particular moment. Moses answered the people, verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's my favorite line in the whole text. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Notice it took all night. It wasn't just an instant snap of the fingers. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of the Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. So they went from a first-class superpower to like nothing militarily overnight. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Now I love this story. I love this moment because on one side, they're slaves still in their thinking. And really, you know, with the army pressing down on them, with the authority coming, they're still slaves. And on the other side, they are free. This is in a remarkable place in Jewish history. It's incredible. And you see the problem here in Exodus 14:10 at the beginning. Notice they look up and they're just terrified and they cry out to the Lord. That's the problem, is fear. They're bound by fear. The chains in their life at this moment are fear, not just political oppression, but fear. Now, in America, we have political freedom, but we may be in chains of fear. We may wear other chains. We may have other things that bind us up. And so we need to understand this and look at this and think about how God acted then and how He will act now in our lives to help us to be people of freedom, to experience freedom, to not walk in slavery to anything. Now, it is important that we get this and that we understand this because it's so tempting to walk in fear or some other kind of slavery. And even today, I hear it from Christians, very great concern about some of the directions that the country has gone. And are we going to have the religious liberty that we've had? And we can become captive to fear. We need to be very careful with that. And so I want you to stop and think about in your life, are there any chains? Is there anything that's binding you, holding you back? And I'd say almost all of us have something, some besetting sin, some bad habit, some hidden passion that is not helpful. And so I just want you to think about it. Maybe you're afraid to even take it on or challenge it. Maybe you're sitting here and you're a lady and you're in a very violent and destructive relationship. And you're afraid because you've been in it for years to walk away. Maybe you're finally going to pull the trigger on that plan that would get you out of financial debt, but you're dreading it. You're afraid to do it because it'll restrict you. Maybe it's time in whatever area of life to leave fear and to find freedom. So our solutions in this text, how can we move forward, are this. One is to pray for God's help. We see in the life of Moses that they prayed for him and that God protected him in a miraculous way as a small child, as a baby. And we see that the people of God prayed for deliverance, probably for generations, for decades. In Exodus 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And now the cry," this is God speaking to Moses, "and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So this incredible Exodus story, this deliverance that stands out in human history, we see that it's the people of Israel cried out to God. That's a spark in that process. And it's really remarkable. We see it in our incident here in Exodus 14:10. They were terrified at the end and they cried out to God. At least they got that right. They weren't the bravest bunch, but they got that right. Where do we go when we're stuck between an army and a sea? We cry out to God. Where do you go when you're in bondage? Where do you go when you're wearing some chains? You cry out to God because He has the power to break those chains. This is definitely what I call a pickle prayer. You're in a bit of a pickle, and so you cry out to God, "Help me." It's one of the most basic prayers there is. "Help me, Lord," and whatever this is. In prayer, the burden changes shoulders. It moves from your shoulder to God's shoulders. And His shoulders can handle anything that you face, whether it's relational, financial, medical, whatever it might be. I love Ephesians 6:18 that says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And so in every aspect of life, this has been something that we've tried very hard to do here at Journey, is to be not just a church that prays, but a praying church. That marks us, that's our primary strategy, that's what we're about. And for the last several summers, we've been out at the church property, and I was just out there this morning at 7 a.m., and a few of us will get together, and it's not always the same few, and we just pray over the needs you have that we're aware of, pray over our church, pray for this community, pray for the country. And we want to be people who cry out to God, because this is how chains get broken. This is how we find freedom. And in our history as Americans, we see that those founding documents, that those early years, that the Revolutionary War, that those actions and those documents were bathed in prayer. Often they would have meetings and they would be discussing and trying to figure out how to forge this new nation. And someone would suggest, and there are lots of stories of this, well, let's stop and let's pray. Let's make sure that we're asking for God's leading. And prayer can surprise us. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when the church just lost James. He was actually killed. And so the king is like, well, hey, I scored points with the Jews for killing James. And so he arrests Peter, one of the other early leaders, one of the kind of key apostles. And Peter's in prison. And the people are having a prayer meeting. The Christians are gathering and the church is praying fervently for the release of Peter. And then I love the story because it just shows how humans are. They're praying for this. And God miraculously gets Peter out of jail. And he shows up and he knocks at the door. And they don't let him in because they don't believe that he's free. It's like we're busy praying for Peter to be released. And he's saying he's right here. And I love that. And so if you're in bondage, if you're dealing with some chains in your life, prayer is the first step. A second step is to stand firm, to persevere. In Exodus 14:13, our primary text, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." And I love it. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about spiritual warfare, he says over and over again, stand or stand firm. Stand on the promises of God. Stand in your relationship with Christ. This is what we are to do. When God has promised us something, we stand in that. He will do it. But we have to persevere. And this is so crucial and key, because so often we expect deliverance to be at the snap of the finger. We expect it to be instantaneous, and many, many times it is not. Stop and look at the great Exodus account. One of the most amazing deliverances in all of history, and yet it wasn't Moses walking into Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh going, "That's a great idea, go ahead and go." It was visit after visit. It was threat after threat. It was plague after plague. And the people of God had to endure. They had to stand firm. They had to persevere. 10 plagues, plague after plague. And if I read it correctly, the first 3 plagues, there's no distinction between the Egyptians and the Jews. And so the plagues hit all of them. And so you're a Jew who's desiring freedom. And Moses says, "Hey, we're going to give you freedom. God's going to give you freedom." And they go. And the next thing you know, the Nile River that you drink out of, that you bathe in, that is a lifeline for you, turns to blood. That affects not just the Egyptians, that affects you as well. Next thing you know, you look around and there are frogs everywhere. Frogs are nasty, and it affects you, not just the Egyptians. Now, finally, God does make a distinction, and for the last bunch of plagues, the Egyptians are treated one way and the people of God are treated another way. But understand that we have to stand firm. That if you're trying to break a chain in your life, you're probably, I can guarantee you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to persevere. You know, you're not going to sell a book. Let's say that you have a really strong bad habit. It's even to the level of an addiction. There's no such thing as a four-minute recovery program. It's no such thing. Perseverance is part of it. Nobody's selling a book that's, you know, the eight-minute diet, because that won't work. And so we need to see in our lives that we have to stand firm and persevere. It's day in and day out. And we have to stand on what we believe God wants to do in our lives, because we always are wanting God to do it quickly. Back all the way in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they named their first son Cain, his name means obtain or acquire. And I think what's going on there is that they had fallen. Adam and Eve had sinned, and so sin has broken everything. Sin has shattered, in a sense, the world and the relationship with God. And yet God gave them hope and said, hey, somebody's going to come and crush the head of Satan. Somebody's going to come and take care of the sin issue. And Adam and Eve had their first child, and I think they're thinking, well, this is the someone. And yet there were going to be hundreds of years. God's timetable is different than our timetable. And so we have to stand firm. We have to persevere. Notice in Exodus 14:21, our primary text, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. I mean, can you imagine that night? How deeply would you sleep with the army right there and the wind blowing? But they had to stand firm. They had to persevere. And finally, then they got to walk across. And so sometimes you're going to have to cry out to God, give me the strength for today. Help me to stand. Help me to do what I need to do today. Help me to move forward. God would give them manna, just enough for the day. And then the next day they would go get more manna, something to eat. And so it's important that we stand, that we persevere. If you're going to break chains in your life, it's going to take some perseverance. On Mondays, we've been studying the book of Revelation in a small group over at Denny's, which actually we're not meeting tomorrow because of the 4th of July. But we do that every Monday at noon. And there's such an emphasis in that book on the overcomer, on the one who perseveres. There's all these promises of God, but it's for the overcomer. It's for the persevering person. And so we need to have a loving posture of perseverance, of watching for what God's going to do in our lives. And so you need to ask yourself, what are you standing in? Maybe you've started a plan to turn around your finances and get rid of debt, and you have to persevere. It takes decision after decision. It takes month after month. You didn't get into it quickly, and you're not going to get out of it necessarily very quickly. God has a way of working through process. Maybe you're in a tough marriage, and it's going to take time probably to rebuild and to recover and to resurrect something that's died. Maybe you have an adult child that's a wayward child, a prodigal child, and they've rejected you, they've rejected the faith, and you're probably going to have to stand firm. You may have to wait for a while and continue to pray and continue to love. And then the next idea, as we move forward and try to break some chains in our lives, is that we don't just stand. At some point, we move forward. Look at Exodus 14:15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." There comes a point when you step away from the prayer meeting. There comes a point when you actually stand up and act, where it's time to quit wishing that something would be different, but you have to act on it. What does the next step look like? In your life, where there might be a chain, what does the next step look like? What is that? Maybe you need to go through something we offer here at church. It's part of our growth path, and that's to take an individual spiritual plan. It's something where we sit down with you, usually just me, but sometimes it's me and another one of the life coaches, and we sit down and we take about an hour and we ask you questions and we try to figure out, where are you spiritually? Because the reality is, even if you're sitting here as a longtime married couple, where you are spiritually is probably slightly different than where your spouse is. And we try to discern that and just ask lots of questions. And then we take a day or two and we pray about it, we think about it, and we come back and we bring you 8 to 12 suggestions for the coming year. here are some next steps that you could take to grow in your faith. Here are some next steps to take to grow and mature, because you don't want to stay stagnant. You don't want to slide backwards. And so God calls us to move forward. God calls us to do certain acts of service and kindness. God calls us to live out His plan for our lives. And so it's important that we do this. One of my favorite verses, it could even be a life verse. It's certainly a verse for the last few years for me, is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's your next step in doing whatever God has called you to do? That's going to look slightly different between you and I. And yet, God calls you forward. We stand sometimes, but then other times we're called to move forward. Another idea in our text is Exodus 14:22. We're to partner with God's people. Let me read you this verse. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And you might be like, partner with God's people. Where do you get that? Understand, this was a great act of faith. If you remember the beginning of the text, this is a pretty whiny, grumbly, mumbly kind of group. And yet, when it finally came down to it and the water parted, they stepped in. I can just see them maybe holding hands, locking arms, like, well, we're going to see how this goes. They've never done this before. That's probably a little terrifying to see big walls of water. One of the cartoon versions of this, you know, like they're walking through and they look over and there's a whale swimming next to it. I love that. And so I want you to stop and think about that. They did it together. This is such a great act of faith that it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, which is kind of the hall of fame of faith, that they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. I bet it was a scary moment. I bet it was frightening, and yet they did it together. You see, most of us can't break chains by ourselves. Most of us, it requires somebody else to speak into our life. Most of us, a spouse can help, a friend can help, church leadership might help. It might be a recovery partner, it might be a mentor, accountability person in your life. But so often, when it comes to breaking chains in our lives, it requires other people to help us. Other people have to come alongside. I think of Moses, who was called to this great ministry, to this incredible act. And yet, what does he do? He balks at it. And God gives him his brother to help him. And his brother Aaron becomes his spokesman. And Moses was apparently a stutterer. He struggled with how he spoke. And most of the time, Aaron was very helpful. And then God gave him a successor, Joshua. And we see Joshua go on to do great things with the people of God, taking them as the great conqueror into the promised land. And we see that as we move forward, if you're going to break some chains in your life, you're probably going to have to end some destructive relationships. You're going to have to invite other Christians into your life. We have this ministry that goes in every Wednesday night to those who are prisoners at North Star. And if you sit down with them and kind of hear their plan on when they get out after however long they're in, you can kind of tell who's going to make it and who's not. If they're going back into the same house with the same people that got them hooked on drugs, probably not going to make it. If they're going to embed themselves in a church body and try to walk out a new life with Christians and in some bad, negative relationships, then their odds of making it go way up. We're called to partner with God's people. Is there anybody in your life that you can go deep with? Is there anybody in your life that's a little further down the road in the faith that you're spending some time with, that you're giving them the right to speak into your life? This is crucial and helpful. It might be a weekly get-together. It might be a monthly get-together. Might be somebody in another town and you call on the phone. Who do you look for? How do you partner with God's people? The final idea is this. When you look at this particular passage, I love the claim, and we need to claim the promise. This kind of circles back to the stand idea, but we need to claim the promise that's in this text. In Exodus 14:14, the first part, the Lord will fight for you. I love that. The Lord will fight for you. because there are chains in our lives that seem too big to break. There are old patterns, patterns we learned from our parents, patterns that we have chosen day after day, year after year, month after month, and they're brutal for us to try to change. But the Lord will fight for us. He can do the impossible. We're given a great example in Genesis 18, 14, where God promises a barren couple that Abraham is going to father a nation. He's going to be a father of great nations. And they wait for years, and they get discouraged. But I love this line in Genesis 18, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was done. She couldn't have children. She'd never been able to have children, and especially not at this age. I mean, this is like going to the Denali Center and there's a maternity wing. It doesn't make any sense. It's craziness. But we follow a God of the impossible, and we can claim his promises, and the Lord will fight for you. And the chain might be overwhelming, it might be heavy, it might be unbreakable in your mind and in your strength, but the Lord will fight for you. Romans 8:31, part B, if God is for us, who can be against us? I am amazed that Pharaoh, after all those plagues, is there on the edge of the Red Sea and still doesn't seem to get that God's fighting for his people. I just find that unbelievable. And yet, how many of us have stood on the edge of something and wondered if God's going to fight for us? We do the same thing. Is he really going to do this? Is he really going to open it up in front of us? I mean, the Jews, at the edge of the promised land, after all that they had seen, they get right there, and Moses sends out spies, and only two of them came back with good reports. The others came back with a bad report. Oh, the people are scary. The walls are thick. They can't do it. And the people, they were going to kill Moses. They were going to kill their George Washington because they were so afraid. Like, oh, we can't do this. But you claim the promises of God and believe with all that you are that the Lord will fight for you. As I kind of conclude, Psalm 34, 4 and 5, David writes, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." I love that. He delivered me from all my fears. He's breaking some chains in his life. You know, Moses is a remarkable individual. He really is the George Washington, and even beyond George Washington, of the Jewish nation. He's a full-blown prophet of God. He had conversations with God like a friend. He got to see the glory of God. I mean, it is an amazing story. And yet, someone greater than Moses has come. Someone greater than Moses, we just celebrated. Someone greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, fully divine, fully human, Son of God, perfect, never sinned once. Moses was not perfect. Jesus Christ came and he broke the greatest chain that surrounds each of us, and that's the chain of sin and death. He broke those chains for us. And so we don't pay the eternal consequences of sins in our past. We don't feel the fullness of the power of sin in the present. And eventually, in heaven, we will not experience the presence of sin anymore at all. Jesus Christ is the ultimate chain breaker. Sam read a prophecy about Jesus written in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Let me just read a little bit of it again. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is a prediction about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives," that's all of us, "and release from darkness for the prisoners." The darkness of the deception of sin, he releases us from that. We are no longer captives to our own compromises. We are called from slavery to freedom. And it is a precious and rich gift. I pray you'll embrace it. I pray you'll walk it out in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful that you don't leave us in our chains. Lord, we know that we, many of us, have worked hard to forge those chains, decision after decision, wrong choice after wrong choice, what we view as minor compromise after compromise. But Lord, you're a chain-breaking God, and I just invite you into each of our lives to do that, to set us free, to help us walk away from fear, to walk by faith, and to embrace and become the ultimate examples of freedom, freedom in you. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.